Good morning. I'm Eve, I'm one of the leadership team here today, and Astrid gave me this book and said, preach on this chapter. So it was a challenge, not just because there was a lot in it, but also the content. So before I start, I'm just going to say a few words of prayer. So Lord, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to start with a verse from Exodus that probably doesn't get as much use nowadays. And it says, honour your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now when I grew up, this commandment was still quoted quite regularly. And society was one where you respected your elders, your parents, your teachers and the police force. I know the one time I went home from school with lines for reading under the desk in class, I got into as much trouble at home as I had done with the teacher involved. But nowadays, so much of that has changed. We no longer automatically respect the police, we judge those around us, and things overheard in conversation are fuel for conversation with others. Our current culture is one of dishonour and contempt. You know, contempt is the feeling that someone else is beneath consideration, worthless and deserving of scorn. This harsh culture of contempt is full of brutality and backlash, and it's been so obvious this week with the events in Israel and Gaza, each of them viewing the other as lesser, so contemptuous of each other that their stated aim is to wipe each other off the face of the earth. Horrendous as this is, sadly, it's not confined to the region or the culture of the Middle East. How often do we look down on someone because they aren't like us? Remember the other that Astrid was talking about last week. We show contempt for people who don't agree with our political views. Contempt for those who don't agree with our religious views. Contempt for the rich, contempt for the poor. Contempt for those family members who always seem to be embarrassing us and causing trouble. And it's not just confined to secular society. We show contempt in the church. Contempt for those with different theological positions, different styles of worship, different structures of leadership, and different styles of preaching. This way of contempt has seeped into our culture to such an extent that we can go numb to the contempt in our world. We judge without giving it a second thought. Our opinion is the right one, and we look down on those who do not fit. Contempt slips so easily into our hearts these days, and it lodges there. And what's in our hearts comes out through our mouths. So what's the solution? Or are we condemned to live this way? The solution is to honour. Honour is the call to recognise the value someone else possesses and esteem that person rightly. And when we understand that we can honour, see that honour is the culture of heaven. The kingdom of God is full of honour. If we're going to show the world a better way, and help ease the widespread contempt of our day, we'll have to be leaders in showing people respect. Honour resists contempt, but right now it isn't doing that. The first century writer Publius Sirius asked of his age, what is left when honour is lost? And our age has the answer, contempt. Contempt is causing us to dismiss entire segments of society and is destroying the social fabric of our lives. Unlike criticism, contempt is particularly toxic because it assumes a moral superiority in the speaker. Contempt, like judgment, is often directed at people who've been excluded from a group or declared unworthy of its benefits. A philosopher at the University of Texas, Robert Solomon, placed contempt on the same continuum as resentment and anger. He stated, resentment is anger directed towards a higher status individual. Anger is directed towards an equal status individual. But contempt is anger directed towards a lower status person. Now, I remember when the children were young and we were living in Orpington in Kent, there was a whole culture there around what after-school activities your children did. If your child didn't do ballet or dance or swimming lessons, you were considered to be of lesser status. If you lived on a certain estate, or the car you drove, or the house you owned, it was assumed you owned a house, the holidays you went on, and how many, all were ways of being judged. The whole environment was one of status. And contempt is status on steroids. I didn't really care for the society there, so I had wonderful friends from the wrong side of the tracks. And when I moved north to Bradford, it was so liberating. There was no contempt for who you were, where you came from, or what you did. The pressure to conform to social expectations was gone. Now, I'm not saying it was just because I moved north as opposed to living in the south, and I'm not trying to start a north-south divide argument, but the very different attitude was a huge blessing at a time when I needed healing. Contempt devalues people, and it justifies its anger. If contempt becomes the operating system of society, disdain can become dangerous. A recent news article spoke of the rise of the incel movement on TikTok, another movement of hate directed at women by men who have so much disdain for women that they view them with total contempt. All atrocities, including the Holocaust and the Rwandan genocide, started by lowering the value of others and justifying the right to dismiss and ultimately destroy them. Bonhoeffer faced this exact challenge with the Jews of his day. The German church treated the Jews with such contempt, and in devaluing and dehumanizing them, they were complicit in the deaths of over 6 million people made in the image of God. Contempt may be the most toxic force eroding the people of God today. Remember the New Testament Pharisees that distorted the covenant that God had made with the Jews. Their culture had been one of contempt, and they were keen to show it towards Jesus for eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, and outcasts. When contempt controls the people of God, it becomes like a spiritual cancer that eats away at our power and possibility. And we can see this attitude towards God begin to emerge in the children of Israel during their rescue from Egypt. And in Numbers, God says, he incredulously asks Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? This disdain for God's goodness caused an entire generation to miss out on its destiny and perish in the wilderness. Instead of inheriting the promised land, those who showed contempt were not allowed in. God would not allow the cancer of contempt to be a part of the culture of deliverance. And so an entire generation had passed before they moved into the promised land. Nowhere in the scriptures is the danger of contempt more clear than in the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 6 it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to preach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? Were such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marvelled because of their unbelief. Those close to Jesus were offended by the fact that such wisdom and power could come from someone they knew, someone so normal, someone like them, someone with normal parents from working class. His familiarity prevented them with honouring him or his gifts. They couldn't see past the familiar to the anointing that Jesus carried. They were prejudiced by proximity, and we often do the same today. We refuse to believe that those around us, our families, our friends, and the members of our communities could be the very ones God wants to use to shape history and bring his kingdom. Imagine what could have happened if Nazareth had been willing to honour Jesus. That lack of faith amazed him. Honour gives us access to others' anointing. Contempt restricts the ability of Jesus to move. Contempt closes off. Honour opens up, and God goes where he is wanted. Contempt is like a cancer invading ourselves. We are sick about the hostility, disdain, and dishonour in our world. We're exhausted by the devaluing of others, but feel powerless to do anything about it. The cure for this cancer of contempt is honour. Honour is one of the most beautiful and neglected values in the world, but it feels countercultural. So how do we promote value in a climate like ours? Where or how do we even begin to honour others? In other societies, honour has been the key for civility, respect, cohesion and flourishing. By looking at honour with fresh eyes and reclaiming it in our lives, honour could produce those same things today. Honour is not peripheral, but central to the life of the church. In the New Testament, the word for honour, timdo, means to assign value or to prize. A biblical vision of honour is a life-giving source of joy to all who are touched by it. Honour is the recognition of value, contribution and importance of others. Honour recognises the value of something, and this is where it has the power to transform. If contempt reduces value, honour restores it and lays a foundation for all our relationships. Honour is the call to recognise the value in God and one another and to order our relationships around it. Honour is the operating system of the kingdom of God. How seriously have you taken the value of honour in your own life? Jesus had a filter of honour for everyone he encountered. Regardless of the contempt their culture showed them, he saw differently. He didn't see tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, outcasts, or Samaritans. He saw people crowned with glory, worthy of welcome and recognition in the community of God. Jesus' filter of value created a community unlike anything the world had ever seen. How do we reclaim this honour filter in our world today? Well, here's a few ways we can do this. We can honour others' stories, listen to others' backstories, what's brought them to where they are now. Were they well-paying job a few weeks ago, made redundant and have come to the food hub because they've nothing to eat? They may look well-fed, they may have a nice car and a mobile phone, and look good on the outside, but their bank balance may be empty and their savings spent on keeping a roof over their head for one more month. We don't know what people's backstories are. We need to listen and show honour. We need to honour others' callings. Other people were made for who they are for a reason. We often think that, you know, we have a path and we walk with God and that's our calling. But we have to remember that other people have that same calling. They have good works to walk in. Honour doesn't just consider our own calling, it respects and supports the plans and purposes of others and considers it a deep privilege to help others realise their destiny. Honouring makes sacrifices. It seeks to understand and value the sacrifices all of us have made and to be grateful for and gentle with those with whom we relate. We need to honour others' gifts. We live in a world where we're drawn to the successful, often being quick to dismiss those whom we perceive as having little value or who can't help us in any way. But honour looks at people differently. It sees that everyone matters in the kingdom of God, and those most overlooked can often become the most important people in our lives. Just because someone isn't charismatic or attractive doesn't mean that that person doesn't play vital roles in God's view. We need to honour others' futures. Honour sees who someone can become, not only where they've come from. Imagine the power and beauty of a community that saw everyone through an honour filter. What would happen if every person's story, calling, sacrifice, gifts and future were held in view? If people were seen as crowned with glory and co-heirs with Christ, conflict would be transformed. Young people filled with vision. The elderly would be respected. The marginalised would be empowered. And the invisible would be seen. Disagreements would be handled with respect, enemies humanised and civility restored. This community would be unlike any other. This community would be the kingdom of heaven on earth. Honour makes this possible in our culture of contempt. So, how can we find the road to restoration? We need to seek Jesus, to change our filter to one of honour, to see the world through his eyes. With this honour filter in place, we can change more than just the church. We can bring healing to the world. Now, sociologists have begun to realise that our most troubled and broken communities are not just struggling with emotional and economic deficits. They have an honour deficit. When honour has been taken from a community, the elderly are dismissed, traditions are mocked, the past is erased, hopelessness settles in, prejudice is assumed, and conflict is inevitable. Social workers have often sought to address this brokenness through initiatives, government intervention, and mentoring programs, yet often these fail to break the cycles of shame and dysfunction. These approaches often fall short because they don't address the dignity that has been taken from people. So John Tyson in his book speaks of a community in which a different approach was taken. Essentially, they held an honour intervention. The whole community was informed that a day of honour was going to be held when the elderly would bring artifacts from their family's past and share their traditions and stories. The community story was told, and the strengths and gifts of the people were highlighted. An honour filter was placed over the whole community, and seeds of healing and restoration were sown. Imagine a new kind of calling in the world, one that all of us can share. Not social workers, but honour workers. Those who case by case find the pain of contempt in a person's life, and restore a sense of honour. As people of God, we should disrupt the damage done by the callousness of contempt and usher in the culture of hope. Philip Yancey noted, "Jesus was the first world leader to inaugurate a kingdom with a heroic role for losers. He spoke to an audience who were based on stories of wealthy patriarchs, strong kings, and victorious heroes. But much to their surprise, He honoured instead people who have little value in the visible world, the poor and meek, the persecuted and those who mourn, social rejects, the hungry and thirsty. His stories consistently featured the wrong people as heroes, the prodigal, not the responsible son, the good Samaritan, not the good Jew, Lazarus, not the rich man, the tax collector, not the Pharisee. As Charles Spurgeon expressed it, his glory was that he laid aside his glory, and the glory of the church is when she lays aside her respectability and her dignity and counts it to be her glory to gather together the outcasts. What a glory to gather the outcasts. What a joy to lay aside our respectability for the sake of others. The world is aching for a community of honour. May it begin with us. Amen. And if I'm going to finish there, but if there is anything that has spoken to you today and you feel that God is talking to you, our prayer ministry team would love to pray with you at the end of the service. They're normally over there. Do feel free to take advantage of that offer, and they'd be more than happy to do so. Thank you.